I learned while I was in seminary that if you were in a cramped space, a room where there were a few too many people, and you wanted to make some room for yourself, all you had to do was start talking about theology. And all of a sudden, you'd have all the elbow room you needed. I learned this from a group of seminary students and spouses who would gather at one person's home once a month. And there was room for everybody, but the comfortable seats were usually taken. And so those of us who were the seminary students, not the spouses, at some point, as seminary students always seem to do, would start talking about theology, and very quickly the spouses would get up and move to the kitchen, leaving all the comfortable seats for us seminary students. Until one day the spouses got wise and realized, why are we standing in the kitchen and they're having the comfortable seats? And so from then on, when we started to talk about theology, they kicked us to the kitchen and they stayed in the comfortable seats. But there's another word that can kind of have that similar effect to cause people to kind of to stand back, to step back, to kind of put up their defenses, or maybe sometimes even leave the room. And that word is stewardship. Specifically, stewardship about money. You mention that word and people get uncomfortable. Our defenses go up. Well, here's another plea asking for us to give more than we're already giving. Another chance for us to hear about just how bad we are at really giving what we should be giving. About how our priorities are in the wrong place. About how if we really love Jesus, we would step it up. And there's enough money amongst us here to be able to do 2, 3, 10 times the ministry we're doing. I've heard those sermons. And to be honest, even when I hear them now, my response is like many people in the pews' response. It makes me not want to hear sermons about stewardship. I'm almost sure that one time I overheard a parishioner say, I wish I had known it was Stewardship Sunday. I would have gone and visited my mom so I could take her to her church. I know pastors that don't even like preaching on money. I followed a pastor, a wonderful dear saint and wonderful pastor. But the first time I preached on money, somebody from the choir came up and said, you're not sweating. And I said, well, what do you mean you're not sweating? Oh, the last pastor we had, whenever he preached on money, you could just see the sweat coming out of his forehead. He hated doing that so much. Well, I really don't mind preaching about money. I love stewardship drives. And I hope you all know, I hope you've heard at some point, that stewardship is not just about money. We have stewardship of our time, stewardship of creation, stewardship of the gifts that God has given us, our service, even stewardship of our whole lives. But there is a time to talk about money. I love stewardship drives because to me there's a certain excitement and anticipation that can come from a body of believers spending some time thinking, how can I use the financial resources God has given me? I get excited preaching about money because I want to be like Jesus. And there are lots and lots of ways I am not like Jesus. But Jesus preached about money more than any other single topic, at least those who have counted up the different things Jesus has said have told me. And so in some way, when we spend time talking about money, we are talking about something that Jesus spent time talking about. And second, an opportunity like this is an opportunity for God, to use a very old term, to knock our socks off. I have seen God use these opportunities, these stewardship campaigns, to touch lives, to change people's hearts, to really energize a church. I've seen God use a stewardship campaign to touch a 75-year-old woman's heart. The financial secretary came to me and said, you aren't going to believe what happened. And I said, what happened? And she said, Betty gave $3 this week. And I said, $3 this week? She said, yeah, and she committed to giving $3 every week next year. Now, $3 for most people, even someone on a limited income, isn't a ton of money. It can be for some, I know that. And I was kind of perplexed that I must have seen, the financial secretary must have seen the look on my face, because she said, no, you don't understand. Betty has given $2 a week for the past 25 years. But God touched her and prompted her to give that extra dollar and to commit to doing so for the next year. I've seen God speak to people who have resisted making a pledge that we used to call them. Now we call them estimates of givings or commitments for years for fear of failing, for fear of not being able to give enough and having one person, even the financial secretary, see how little they might give. I found that person find enough grace to trust God and her pastor and her sister in Christ as the financial secretary to make that commitment, to trust that even if she couldn't follow up on it, even if somehow something happened and she failed to give what she wanted to give, that there would be grace and love extended not only from the leaders of the church, but from God. These are those moments when God is able to do something amazing. I've seen churches have to make a decision on how we're going to spend the extra money we didn't think we were going to have because of how God touched people's lives during a giving campaign. And so let's talk about giving this morning. Putting your money where your heart is. I always try to come up with a catchy theme of some kind during these stewardship campaigns. But the problem with a catchphrase is oftentimes catchphrases aren't completely accurate. And if you try to make them completely accurate, they become extremely long, right? Or if you put a subtitle after it, you can't fit it on any little card. And yet that's a theme I've chosen, but we need to hear that theme and that theme about the relationship between money and our heart by hearing the words of Jesus. Do not, Jesus says, store up treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Sometimes we are told to put our money where our heart is. That's even the name of the theme we came up with. But as I worked with that this stewardship season, as I worked on the sermon for this morning, as I pondered Jesus' words, I realized that Jesus really reverses that. And I'm glad he does, because let's face it, I have heard your stories in our cottage meetings. I've heard the love that so many of you have for God through Jesus Christ, how committed you are, how faithful you are, how much you want to grow in faith, how much you want to share God's love with others. That, let's face it, if you were to give in proportion to how much you love God, you would be left with almost nothing to live on. Because in order to really represent the love that I've heard that you've expressed for God, you would be giving everything that God has given you. But Jesus reverses that. Yes, giving is a response to what God has done for us. But Jesus asks us to look at it in a different way, not just as a response where we never could give enough to adequately respond to what God has given us, to what God has done for us, to how God loves us. But what if we look at money? What if we look at our giving? What if we look at all of our lives as a way to lead our hearts, to take our hearts to someplace new? John Wesley, while at Oxford University, had an incident that changed his perspective on money. He had just finished paying for some paintings, some pictures for his room, when one of the chambermaids came to his door. It was a cold winter day, and she was wearing just a thin linen gown. And Wesley reached into his pocket after having just returned from making an extra purchase for himself, something to decorate his room with. And he realized that he didn't have any money left in his pocket to give her to go and buy a proper winter coat. And immediately the thought struck him that the Lord might not have been pleased with the way he spent his money. And so Wesley, partially in response to this incident, decided to look at his money in a different way. He started to try to see, first and foremost, how he could use his money to help others. And through that, how he might grow closer to God. A part of growing closer to God is having to trust. Wesley recorded in his journal that one year his income was 30 pounds and his living expenses were 28 pounds, and so he gave 2 pounds away. And then something happened. Next year, his income doubled because of a position he received, and in part because of his publications that were selling. And yet he still managed to live on 28 pounds, and now he had 32 pounds to give to the poor. And this happened throughout his life. His income kept going up, and he found a way to keep living because it was through his giving that Wesley experienced being used by God, that Wesley experienced other lives being transformed. He kept what he needed for himself, but started to ask, what do I really need for myself? This passage sets up a contrast between acts of piety that we do that can easily just become excuses or disguises for selfishness. Giving alms to the poor, but making sure everyone knows we're doing it. Passages, portions we skip, praying so everyone can see we're praying, fasting and putting ashes on our forehead and looking disheveled so everyone knows that we haven't eaten. Even giving can be a disguise for selfishness. Giving because we want to be proud of how much we give. I know no one here would ever do this, but I've had stories from pastor friends share how someone has used how much they give to the church as a threat to get the pastor to change something that was happening in the church. I can't imagine anyone here doing that, but people do that. Money can easily become a source of pride for us. Money can easily become a way that even in our giving, it's selfish. What if we saw giving not as a sign of where we are in our faith? I know people that view it that way, and because they aren't able to give much, think that somehow they're being unfaithful, that somehow they're not as close to Jesus or don't love Jesus as someone else who can give more. There's dangers in that kind of thinking because some of us are able to give more than what others can give, proportionally and in dollar signs. A single mother working a minimum wage job with 3 kids, that 50 cents that she puts in the offering plate may be a much bigger sacrifice than the $100 that someone else puts in. To avoid that danger, it seems like Jesus is calling us to use money as a way of growing in faith and love. It's important for us to ask how much God is calling us to give. I think it would be great if God did something different. I heard a story about a boy that I think it was perfect. He had this idea after hearing his preacher talk on giving, that he would just take all the money he had and he would throw it up in the air, and what God wanted, God could keep, and whatever came back down to earth was his. Now that would be cool. Wouldn't it be fun if we did that, right? Or if somehow we put all what we're thinking about giving in a hat, you know, and whichever one we draw out is what God is somehow using us or calling us to give. But no, God leaves it up to us. And so the question we can ask is how can our giving, yes, be a reflection of what God has done for us, but how can we give so that through our giving we may grow closer to God? One of the ways to think of this is a quote, and I found it in my files, but I don't have who said it. I'd like to take credit for it because I think it's rather insightful, but I won't do that. Sacrificial giving, the quote goes, is God's way of using just enough of our money to cause us to pray over how we're going to use the rest. Giving is a way that we can learn to trust God. To learn to trust God for those things that we may think we need. Trust God that somehow if we take that extra step, that it's going to be okay. That either God will provide, which can happen, or maybe God will change our priorities. Through us having less, God will change our priorities so that things we thought we needed to do before no longer seem quite as important. Now, there's all kinds of warnings about giving. I'm reminded of a story of a pastor of mine shared, Allison and I, before we went to seminary. Pastor Randy shared a story about someone who was known for their giving. He was seen as being sacrificial. He was always giving money to people who needed it. He was always giving to the church, to special offerings. He gave faithfully, regularly to the church. And when he died, they found out this person was so far in debt that his estate wouldn't even cover the amount that he owed to people. God's not calling us to go into debt for him. But maybe when we are asking God how much we can give this year, the way we might be able to phrase it is, God, how much can we give so that through our giving, even in just a little way, I might come to trust in you just a little bit more, to trust in your goodness, in your providence, in your grace. How might through my giving might I grow closer to you? For Jesus did say, where your money is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.